We're going to look at the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 2 to 6. Hopefully you're staying healthy. I'm still battling a cold, and so just excuse my voice today. Book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 2, all the way to verse 6. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. This is the inspired word of God. Verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And the people of God said. So especially as we head towards Christmas, as we head towards the birth of Christ, we're drawn to a lot of these images of baby Jesus, right, in the manger. And you see the angels, right, worshiping. You see Mother Mary, Virgin Mary. You see Joseph. A lot of peaceful images. Joyful celebrations, which it should be, right? Christmas should be all those things. It should be, you know, delight. It should be a joy. Our Savior is born. But with the birth of Christ, although it brought much joy, it also brought actually a lot of conflict, and it brought a lot of tension. You remember the wise men would come. Then Herod, finding out that Jesus would be the next king, this Messiah, right? Herod had all the babies under the age of 2 killed, right? The birth of Jesus caused the death of many babies. It caused a lot of conflict. And so especially as Christians, we look towards the Christmas and, you know, we celebrate the birth, which, you know, the joyful and the peacefulness of Christ. The question that I want to look at this week is, are you offended by the birth of Christ, or the life of Christ, or the death of Christ? Last week we looked at this question: do you believe in Jesus? A kind of very basic, generic question, especially as Christians that gather. It's an obvious question that we should have answered, but we really looked at the depths of our heart. Do we really believe in Christ, in His words? Do our life does it give the reflection that we're true believers? And today, kind of along the same lines, I want to look at this question: are you offended by Christ? And especially as we look towards, you know, Christmas, I think there are a lot of Christians, even non-Christians, that celebrate. We do so, right, worshiping the birth, but actually many of us are living actually offended by the things of Christ. So what happens when we're offended by something or somebody? One of my friends was sharing, he got one of, you know, his good friends, who's a mom, a gift, and a baby carrier. And the response that the mother had was unexpected, right? The mother said, "Actually, we have one of these items. Can you go on Amazon and purchase me something else?" And my friend was so taken back by that, right? He was offended by what this person was saying. Because my friend, like all of us, we have certain expectations, right? Social expectations that we should meet with one another. And so my friend expected that this person should be grateful as opposed to, right, rejecting this gift essentially. And so that's what happens when we are offended by something or someone. It doesn't meet our expectations. It breaks through with a certain discomfort that we have. And I think Jesus does that. He did that 2,000 years ago, and He's doing that through His word today. There are things that we carry in our expectations of what living should be, in our flesh, things that we naturally desire. And actually, Christ's word actually breaks through that expectation. And the question is, how do you and I respond to that? And here's John the Baptist in the context. Here's a man who lived most of his life in the wilderness, right? He felt called by God to prepare the way of the Lord. And so finally the Messiah, Jesus, comes, and John the Baptist will baptize Christ, right? And he says, "Lord, I'm unworthy even to untie the thongs on your sandal." And Jesus says, you know, you must do this. You must fulfill, you know, the prophecy and baptize me. And so John the Baptist says that. In the context, now John the Baptist is in prison and he hears about all the works that Jesus is doing. And he's a bit taken back, right? He has certain expectations along with a lot of the Jews, you know, in the history. They really believe that this Messiah would be someone who overthrows the government, right? Someone who would save, not in terms of just the sin, but the political realm, the social realm. Maybe had this expectation, as we talked about last week, Jesus riding on this horse with a sword. And John the Baptist doesn't see any of this. And so he asks the disciples, go back to Jesus and ask, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah, or shall we look towards someone else? And actually, that question is the very question today that divides all the religions. Is Jesus really the Messiah, or shall we look to someone else? And Jesus responds back as we read. And so I just want to discuss just five things from the text. And, you know, some of them will be things that I know that many of us are familiar with already. But really to ask yourself, you know, especially as we head towards Christmas, do we really believe in these things? Are we offended by them? And so just five things this morning. The first is Jesus' way of salvation. It offended a lot of people 2,000 years ago, and it offends a lot of people today. He says the blind receive their sight, and then later he says, and the deaf hear. Right, the blind receive their sight, and the deaf hear. You get in these passages, or this passage Jesus is telling the disciples and John the Baptist, it's a lot of miracles actually taking place. Jesus was a miracle worker, right? Sometimes, right, as some charismatics just take that and just to mean that, you know, Jesus must heal every sickness and disease. But Jesus did heal a lot of people, right? There was a supernatural aspect. But the goal of the miracles, you know, before we look at these things, we have to know it's never the purpose of just healing the physical ailment. Right? Jesus always has a deeper spiritual reality in mind. Right? The purpose of his birth, the reason why Jesus was born, was ultimately to die on the cross. Right? And so every part of his ministry, whether it was a miracle, whether it was a teaching, Jesus actually had in mind his own crucifixion. Right? It was for the salvation of the world. It was so that you and I could understand a deeper spiritual reality. And so as we look at these miracles, we're going to look at actually the deeper spiritual miracle, really, that Jesus is performing. And so the blind receive their sight, right? The deaf hear, right? More than just the physical eyes being restored or right, the hearing being restored. It's a kind of spiritual transformation. And it's Jesus' way of salvation for us. You remember Saul, who we know now, Apostle Paul, right? He truly believed, right? He says in his biography, I was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. To the law, I was blameless. I mean, he believed in the law there was salvation. And so these Christians were preaching this new gospel, right? It's now by grace through faith. And Saul is saying, no, that's not right. You got it wrong. Right, so what does Saul do? He persecutes Christians, as we know, and he's on the road to Damascus, right? And what happens? A light shines, and what? Saul loses his vision. He gets essentially blinded. And then a voice comes, and it's Jesus. And Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? Saul's sight was lost. Right? He thought he had the right vision in terms of what salvation was, but Christ, blind Saul, and right, this road that he was on was actually translated as straight. And so ironically, on this straight road, when he's blinded, it would be through the blinding of Saul that ultimately he would know that Christ is the true way of the salvation. And, you know, we read on, Apostle Paul became this disciple and follower to preach this good news. That's the way of salvation for us today, right? We all agree upon that as believers. And I want to say, even as believers, sometimes we can lose sight of that. Going to do an India missions, the team just came back, but if, you know, you've ever been to India for missions, or if you ever get the chance, it's just a great opportunity to share the good news. There are a lot of people in India that have never heard the gospel, which is pretty shocking for us, right? I was just doing street evangelism in the East Bay. Everyone has heard the name of Jesus, right? But in India, there's some people that have never heard the gospel. And you may know that in India, they believe in a lot of different gods. And so, you ever preach the gospel to those people? You say, do you want to accept Jesus as your personal savior? And actually, like 90% will raise their hands. But to them, it's just another god, right? Jesus is just another god they worship, another god they follow. The miracles that Jesus performed, now that Jesus is for them. And Jesus is the only way of salvation. And that offends a lot of people, right? Especially if you have non-Christian friends. I really believe we should, right? Saying Jesus is the only way is offensive, right? It's very offensive. But this is the way that Jesus offends with his way of salvation. It's no longer by works. It's not by how you, right, pursue God in, the good deeds that you and I are saved. You remember Adam and Eve. When they first sinned against God, do you remember the two things that they did? Right, they sinned against God, and so one, they sowed the fig leaves, right? They sowed the fig leaves to cover their nakedness. Right? It was their response to the shame. And then two, they ran and hid from God, right? That was their response of guilt. And I think that often we do the very same thing, right, as Adam and Eve. When we sin with the shame, right, we essentially, like sowing fig leaves on us, we do more righteous works, right? We read more the Bible, we do more church works, or sometimes in response to our guilt, like Adam and Eve, we run from the presence of God, right? We don't come to Him with a confession and repentance. I love this quote by Tim Keller. He says, "If we are saved by grace alone, this salvation is a constant source of amazed delight." And I highlight that word constant. It's not just the birth of your salvation, but actually it's the grace that you and I need each and every day. It's a constant source of amazed delight. It is a miracle. We are Christians, and the gospel which creates bold humility should give us a far deeper sense of joy. And that's the good news as we, gather. We actually need to hear the gospel each Sunday. We need to be reminded of those things because our natural tendency, like Adam and Eve, we know is to, right, to do more self-righteous works and, right, to hide from the presence of God. But that's the good news, that Jesus and his salvation, he offends us in that way. Or does he offend you in that way? His way of salvation. And two, Jesus' call to living offends, especially Christians. Jesus says, the lame walk. Although in the 21st century, right, there are a lot of medical advances, but back then when you were lame and you couldn't walk, you literally could not go anywhere, right? You were literally just sitting and you became a beggar. There's this woman, Joni Erickson Tada. She wrote several books. She's a quadriplegic. You may have heard of her. She's a Christian. Now she, is a famous speaker, and she gives a lot of, gospel messages and speaks to those who are handicapped. When she was a teenager, Joni Erickson Tada, I think she slipped on some black ice. And in that moment when she fell, she became a quadriplegic. Just a tragic story. And she's just sharing her experiences. And she said the rock bottom when she was laying in the hospital bed and she couldn't move. And the realization hit for her that for the rest of her life, she couldn't have any movement right below her neck. It was a kind of a rock bottom moment. Fast forward, as I've said, she's a gifted speaker and author, really travels around the world, right, being used by God in many ways. And she was asked this question by somebody, and they asked her, if you could have, go back and change things, and you could now be able to walk, and you were no longer a quadriplegic, would you want that for your life? And, you know, someone who hasn't sustained that injury, we would say, of course we would want that. What an obvious question. But her response was, you know, I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't change a thing about my handicap, because I believe God was in control. And actually, she says, I found a new purpose that's greater than, you know, this physical disability. And that was kind of eye-opening for me to read that, right? How this person, God used this struggle really to give such a purpose of God's kingdom that it didn't matter what handicap or disability that she had. And this is the way that Christ calls us, right? The salvation is only the birth of our Christian walk, the lame walk, Jesus says. Christ gives us a purpose. And so, you know, the mission of our church, we know, is mainly three things, and it's not just unique to our church, but we really believe it's, you know, the purposes that God gives to us, right? Discipleship, right? It's the church, and then the missions, right? I'll just broadly talk about them. And I think a lot of ways, discipleship, right? God's word on discipleship offends us. And, you know, as a pastor speaking about discipleship, it's like the congregation always hears these things like, yeah, we need to deny ourselves. We need to take up our cross. We get it. But really, this is the struggle, right? You and I as Christians, we're called to live out what Matthew 10:38 says. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Right? He says in John 12:25, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You don't have a lot of pastors and churches talking about discipleship, right? Because it offends a lot of people as Christians, right? Why do I have to change the way I live, right? And being older, you know, we sustain certain habits and it's harder to change certain, you know, dynamics of who we are. But Christ's word constantly challenges that, our fleshly things. And does your life give evidence that you're actually not offended by the things that Christ calls you to? Is to live after him. And that ranges from a lot of different things, right? In terms of church, right? I talked to several people who struggle with, just finding a church. And I get it. You know, there's a lot of pressure on the church to, you know, provide for members, the worship and the pastor and activities. And, you know, there's so many options these days that, you know, essentially you could go and search until you find what you're looking for. And I'm not saying that that's not necessarily a bad thing, right? I understand that, right, that's our human nature. But Paul gives the kind of biblical view of the church. And that's really our second vision of the church. He says Christ is the head of the church. All authority comes under Christ. And so that has a lot of implications, right? That means that church doesn't exist for you and I, doesn't exist for our comforts. Right, although it is a place that we could get comfort, right? The church actually exists under the headship of Christ. It really has a kind of Old Testament thought of the kings. Kings would actually rule, right, with a scepter, and the scepter symbolized a kind of authority, and the kings would have, you know, the authority to change rules and, you know, command the people to, you know, move certain places, and, right, he was a kind of commander of war. He had a lot of authority. But the kings that feared God were actually the kings, right? Although they had the authority, they actually understood first their authority under God, right? So it was a kind of servant, a submission relationship that the king had with God. And actually, that's the image for you and I. Actually, when Christ looks in you and I, we're kings and queens. And so we ought to give our authority down, right? The power that we have essentially as Christians, right, to overcome the world, and right, we have certain blessings that God gives us. Actually, the first call is to submit those things under the headship of Christ. And so that means our church community, starting from the leadership, should be a place of humility where we serve one another. In terms of missions, that's often neglected. You know, I'm challenged by that. Especially last week, there was a message that just convicted me about missions. Do we really believe in missions, evangelizing to non-believers? Are we really being a light? And, you know, I spend time with some non-Christians, and I have some opportunities where I could share the gospel, and sometimes I shrink back in fear. And sometimes I think, you know, I'm going to offend someone by bringing up the Jesus talk, because it's always uncomfortable. And sometimes I neglect to, right, be, you know, do missions. But that call doesn't change, right? I love this book, Mark Cahill, he wrote this book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, right? And it's missions. We cannot do missions in heaven. And so just in broad strokes, these are the three things. I think when Jesus says the lame walk, yeah, Jesus did the miracle, but essentially this is a call for the believers. It's so that we could have the purpose to live as a disciple, have a purpose to, you know, gather together in the church and serve each other and the community. And then three, missions. Right? Are you offended by these three things that Jesus calls you to? And, you know, as a pastor, to be honest, you know, sometimes I look at these things as things I just got to do, like a work, you know, because, you know, being a pastor, some people ask, you know, what other job do you have? Well, this is my full-time job as a pastor. And so going to a prayer meeting, sometimes I feel it's just an obligation, right? Sometimes we work and we just have to fulfill that thing. And I think a lot of times we could take the kind of Christian walk in these things, or in that same way, right? Christ calls you to these things, discipleship, church, and missions, and you got to muster up enough strength to do it out. But I think we forget actually the grace that saves us is actually the grace that also must sustain you and I. You and I cannot live with the purpose that Christ calls on our own. You and I need the grace of God. You know, I love seeing Jeremiah grow up, and lately he's been so, he's wanted to be so independent in everything. And so lately he started learning how to walk up and down the stairs and, you know, obviously have to hold his hand. And so one time we're coming down the stairs and no longer did he want to hold our hands, right? He just wanted to do it himself. He wanted to prove to himself and just muster up this courage. But we knew if we didn't hold his hand, he would have went to the bottom of the staircase in a different way than he was planning. And so as parents, being protective, right, we understood that. And that's the kind of image I think that we have in our walk with Christ. Christ calls you to certain things, whether it's areas of purity or, you know, whatever it is that Christ puts his finger on. And a lot of times we want to muster our own strength and do it on our own. But actually, it's this kind of image, whether you're 85 years old, that we need to be, you know, in a metaphorical way, holding the hands of Christ. It's really what Christ says, right? Abide in me, or apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's really what, you know, I just want to remind us of this morning, what Jude prays. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to keep you from stumbling. It's his grace that gives you the power to live out this Christian life. And he continues, and to present you blameless. Right? You and I don't present ourselves to be blameless. He presents you blameless before the presence of his glory and his great joy. And so, you know, we need to be reminded, not only does Christ call you to live with a purpose that's greater than yourself, but, you know, according to God's word, but also he calls you and I to live by his grace, that Christian life. Three, Jesus' message of forgiveness offends. It offended a lot of people. I think it offends people today. And sometimes as Christians, we don't fully believe that. He says the lepers are cleansed. If you were a leper in the New Testament days, it really carried this image from the Old Testament days that if you were unclean, there would be this whole ceremonial process that needed to take place in order that you could be cleansed. And actually the person who would touch this, you know, in this case a leopard, that person would be unclean, right? So they would have to go through this process. And so we see that in Jesus' ministry, Jesus actually moves forward towards the leper, right? And Jesus touches the leper. In other words, there's this kind of transfer. Right, on the cross, he takes your uncleanliness of sin, right, the deep corruption of your sin, so that he could be unclean, so that you and I could, you know, essentially be righteous. It's Jesus' message of forgiveness that we all know. So Jesus says in Luke, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so that's what Jesus did through his ministry. And it offended a lot of people. He moved towards a prostitute. He moved towards a leper. Social stratospheres. He approached those things. He broke the barriers. Why? So he could move towards the sinners. He could cleanse those who are unclean. It's this really the good news of the gospel. And we call it the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Would you just say with me, imputation of Christ's righteousness? And that's just a fancy word for as Christ, right? We believe he died for our sin. We also believe that he imputed onto you and I a righteousness. Another translation for imputation could be, right, transfer. Essentially, you and I have the same righteousness that Christ lived his life with. That's hard for Christians to grasp hold of. Right, and that offends us to think that actually we're righteous. You know, just think about this day today. Think about this week. That actually within your sin, because of Christ's sacrifice for you, that he imputes his righteousness. So when he looks at you because you're united with Christ, he looks at Christ's righteousness that he gives to you. That's amazing news for us. Right, and that's the good news. The good news is not just that he died for you. The good news is, yes, he died for you, but now he transfers his righteousness to you and I. And so that message may offend us. We may not really believe that, but that is a truth that Jesus tells John the Baptist. The lepers are cleansed. And those lepers who are cleansed, they don't need to be cleansed again. And so when you're forgiven once and for all on the cross, the Bible says. Jesus' promise of the resurrected life, what a great news for us that Christ didn't just die on the cross, but he rose again from the dead. Two main implications. One, in a spiritual sense, he would resurrect the cold and dark hearts. You remember in the Old Testament, right, Moses received the law, the Ten Commandments, on the two tablets of stone. Right, and by the keeping the law, they would attain this salvation. Obviously, they didn't keep it well. And this prophecy throughout the whole Old Testament came that in that day, right, he will give you a new heart, a new spirit. And that's the resurrection that will happen for these disciples, for these people when the Holy Spirit came. Right, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, when you and I received the Holy Spirit, that's essentially what has happened. We've been resurrected from the dead, right? Our dead hearts are now resurrected to life. And now, as Paul says, you're a new creation. And so as a Christian, you should be living as a new creation, right? And so that's the first implication of the resurrection. And two, it's a literal and future resurrection. We had some, deaths that, our church members experience. And that's such great news that we share today, that Christ didn't just hang on the cross, but he rose again. That implies that for you and I, as we walk as Christ walked, as we live as Christ lived, so also as he died and rose again, you and I are promised the same literal resurrection, right? So as we talked about last week, right, Jesus, he has a form, right, a body. Right, he came to the disciples after, he died, and now he's right interceding for us in the heavenly realm. And so you and I have that hope. That's probably the greatest news, especially if as we suffer as Christians. I don't know about you, but being a Christian is difficult. Being a young husband in a corrupt world, trying to follow Christ is challenging. And we go through certain sufferings. All of us, we have a unique story. But this is the greatest news that, right, our home is not here. Right? Paul and Peter talk about your citizenship is in heaven. And there's a literal resurrection that will happen on that day. If you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the 144,000. And there's different interpretations. Does that refer just to Israel or just the people of God? And it's a symbolic number. But regardless, in the book of Revelation, those individuals, those who have been risen again with Christ, they have the same authority as Christ does. And that's our future. And that's such a good news for you and I today. And five, Jesus gives hope to the lowly and the unwanted in society. Especially in this area, there's so many, right, we don't really, I don't know if you really struggle with these kind of issues, but right, being unwanted and not fitting the social mold, right, Jesus actually moves towards these people. In this East Bay area, there actually is a lot of homeless population. And so before, you know, our church we started, it was an African-American Baptist church. I don't know if you know that. But they used to do a lot of the homeless ministry. Just go to Safeway in Livermore. You'll see, you know, several homeless people. Go downtown, you'll see, even Pleasanton. Forget what cities banned the homelessness, right? Homeless people from actually residing. Livermore is not one of those cities. But Jesus moves towards those people. And, you know, in the coming weeks and months, you know, we really want to reach out to the homeless people and do a kind of outreach, whether it's starting small with, you know, soup kitchen things or, you know, practical ways that as a church living in Livermore, that we can make an impact and really portray the life that Jesus lived in this area. I was reading this one article. They say, if this church all of a sudden stop existing, would the community around it realize? And right now, we're not making much of an impact, right? We're just settling down, and you know, if you're new today, we're really just a new ministry, we're a young ministry. When I use the term young, I mean, again, I don't know everyone's spiritual place, but young as in we need to mature as the Christians. And some of you have been Christians longer than I have. And maybe you're more mature in the faith than I am. That's awesome. But as a group, collectively, being at a place spiritually that we're mature enough to really discipleship, church, missions. Right? That's the plan and the purpose. And so if we just keep meeting here, worship 1 hour, and then we go home, we're not living out the purpose that Christ calls the church. And so, I'm saying this just to say that we will have opportunities where we really start thinking and planning how we can reach out to this community, right? Especially the homeless and those who are hurting. Because to be honest, even sometimes, you know, as a pastor going to Safeway, or right, it bothers me sometimes that a homeless person is begging, right? Maybe it bothers you too. Man, that person is always there asking for money, and I just want to get in, get out, and do my business, and that's it. I don't want to be bothered today. And those are attitudes that I need to confess. Right? As a church, we need to be the ones reaching out towards those people. And actually, our Muslim brothers, right? Although it's unfortunate, you hear a lot of, you know, I don't know how to say, negative publicity against Muslims, that some are true, some are false. But a lot of them, you know, just going to Arizona and do missions, and there's a lot of broken, homeless people, unwanted, and the Muslim brothers, they do such an amazing job reaching out. And just by meeting a physical need, just being there, just praying, right? They built up a church, right? And the Christian brothers and sisters in a lot of the churches in that area weren't the ones reaching out. They just continue to meet, gather and worship, you know, take a 1 hour service and then go home. And, you know, that carries a lot of implications, I think, in a lot of different ways. And I'm just thinking about, I don't know why adoption came up to my mind, but even that's one example. You know, I'd like Emily and I, although I can't think of having a third right now, because it's crazy and we have a second one coming. We would like to adopt. I really respect her family. They adopted, you know, kids from Taiwan. And, you know, it's a model as Christians. And I understand that's a radical commitment to save someone's life and raise them and the financial costs and their responsibilities. But that's something that as Christians, I feel like that responsibly takes place. I'm kind of going on a tangent, but just to say that Jesus really does reach out. And I know for many of us, these are all things that we know, right? These 5 points that I mentioned. But really, I think where we are in the ministry is this kind of the lame walking. Our church, as we continue to grow, we really need to have this purpose. We exist to serve God and serve the community. And we really need to start that. And so I think that's what it means in these last days as a church to be those kind of people. And so that really is a challenge today. And, you know, believe me, as I say, does Jesus offend you? I think if I'm honest with myself, some areas where I'm conscious about, some areas I'm not, there are things about God's word that offends me. If I'm being honest, right? There's some things about Jesus' word that just pricks me and causes tension and conflict, and it makes me want to shy away. And in those areas, I need to confess my heart and those attitudes. And that's where the prayer, the power of the prayer comes. Holy Spirit, this is my heart. You're on this side, I'm on the other side. And you got to change that within me. And I really think God honors that. And he actually does that for us. He changes our heart. And so that's the greatest news for me as a pastor. I don't need to change anybody. That's not my role. My role is not even to change myself. It's really just to depend on God. Ask, transform my heart, God. You are the one, Holy Spirit, that gives us desire. You are the one that gives us the new heart. And so that's just a place of vulnerability that we need to be at. To really ask yourself this morning, especially as we, you know, celebrate the joys of, you know, just going downtown Livermore, having hot chocolate and seeing the decoration, it brings certain joy. And we see the birth of Christ. Wow, what a beautiful baby. But that birth brought conflict. It brought death. And let's be on the same page as Christ as we worship the baby Christ that was born. Baby Christ, baby Jesus that was born, that we really think of our spiritual state. Jesus, is there some areas that I'm being so disobedient that you're offending me, that it's causing me to live opposite than the way you call? And so let's just remind ourselves of these things, and just this week with a new desire, maybe a new passion, let's just come before God and ask him to really help us in that. Why don't we all stand?